Well, me know Keith Barnett took a job in a different town, I think Canton. Yeah, run out there, Keith. I see you over there. and his family is going to be selling their home and moving to Canton, Mississippi for that job. And so Debbie Joe won't be singing with us or for us every Sunday in a few weeks. So grateful to have her do that with the choir. I'd like to ask if you would take your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be reading the last few verses of that chapter, starting with verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Tonight, our evening service at 6 o'clock is going to be a celebration of the 21 years of ministry of music that Brother Bill has led here at First Baptist Church. And we want to encourage you to bring a greeting card of well wishes with you. There will be a basket that is available at the reception. And we'd love it if you'd like to express some words of appreciation to Bill and Vicki that you bring that with you tonight. We're going to get to hear a lot of good singing tonight. We've asked Brother Bill to share some of his favorites. And we're going to be able to celebrate that together. It should be a great time, and I hope you'll come back for that this evening. Let's read together Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want to talk to you today about a special offering that I'm going to suggest to you this morning, and hopefully by Father's Day and on June 21st, together we will bring our offering to the church, to the Lord's house. We're calling it the Father's Gift, and so you can see the slide behind me that says that. I first want to talk to you about the state of the church. Churches do not and cannot operate without a certain amount of financial support. I know there are a lot of people that believe that they can just come and sit in the pew on Sunday morning and somehow magically everything happens around them without any financial contribution toward that. But the reality is that churches do have to have a certain amount of money to pay the bills and run things and operate things. With the changes in our national economy and even our global economy, churches across our country and even in our own area are having to face some new struggles. We are not alone in any kind of financial struggle we might have. Churches across our area are enduring that. As a matter of fact, reports I see, we're doing fairly well compared to a lot of other congregations. But in our church, our financial support comes from the contributions of our members. We do not have, like perhaps some churches do, large endowments, and most of our members are of modest means. If you're filthy rich, would you just please stand so we'd know who you are? Okay. That means we do not have a big pile of rich folks in our church. And all in all, our church financial stewardship is good. It could be better, but I am very proud of what we're able to do in missions, in service to others, and how, as a church, you provide for your staff. Now, last November, we adopted a tighter budget to be more reflective of our giving levels. We feel like we showed diligence in preparing that budget, and we responded in faith to God about what we thought this year would bring. Now, I want you to know that despite what anybody might think or say, we always pay our bills. And as I have been your senior pastor, I've made sure that we operate in the black. Sometimes it's kind of a light shade of gray, but it's black nonetheless, okay? And we are taking some moves toward becoming an even healthier congregation financially. For example, I challenged our finance committee and our staff to begin to set aside every week 1/52nd of our offering so that at the end of the year we would have at least one Sunday's worth of offering in reserve. So we're doing that bit by bit as we can, and that's going to help us to have that emergency fund, just like Dave Ramsey says in your first baby step, is to set aside $1,000 for your emergency fund. That's what we're trying to do. We've also kept expenses as low as possible, and we hold a pretty tight rein on expenses, and we'll do so for the future. Now, our ministry staff should be congratulated because Callie Hudson warns us occasionally where we are, and our ministry staff does a very good job of trying to control expenses in each of their areas of responsibility. And our finance team is working right now in preparing a stewardship campaign that we will see in the fall to help us. But I understand that the church is not just a whole unit. The church really is made up of individual families. And I know, because of the ministry that we're involved in, that some of our church families have had some adjustments in their employment. That's a nice way of saying that some of them have lost their jobs. Some have done that voluntarily. They've made some changes and shifts. Others have done that because they were forced to do so. All of that said, household expenses around us have risen. You're paying more for groceries. Have you been to the grocery store lately? Man, those stores are pretty proud of that stuff they sell on the shelf, aren't they? Those prices have gone up. And because of our health care situation in our country, most of you have seen an increase in what it costs you to provide health care. If your premiums have not gone up, the doctors are sending you higher bills. And clothing has gone up in our area. All of that has impacted individual families and their ability to give. Now, we are about to enter the summer, and with adjusted schedules, that means people go on vacations, many times our offerings fluctuate more in the summer. We prepare for that, but sometimes it gets a little tighter when the temperatures get a little hotter. And people, when they are gone, sometimes forget to contribute extra when they come back. Can you imagine somebody would do that? That is why we want to encourage as many as will to use online giving so that it happens even while you're away. We know you want to be a good steward. You just forget when you're down on the beach or up in the mountains or at Branson. So if you use online giving, that could help. That could go on. Now, during the summer months, our utilities are generally at their peak, and so are our ministry activities. Where I used to live, back in the frozen tundra, in the wintertime, we were dealt like a quadruple whammy, because usually the bad winter weather would come in on the weekends. That wouldn't bring attendance down. We'd have to clear the parking lot of the snow and ice, so that was expenses were up. The offerings were down because less people were there. And the temperatures were colder, so we had to keep the building warmer. So the wintertime in the north is one of those problems. Here it's in the south, because most of you like to be cool when you come to church, you know, cooler than you normally are. And so that raises that cost, and our programming is busier in the summer as well. Now, I realize that some people are offended when pastors speak about money. As a matter of fact, my daughter and I were visiting with a young adult man and invited him to church this week, and he's probably going to be in the 10:30 service, and I'm sure he's going to say, well, every time I go to church, that preacher talks about money, the first time he's here. So I know some people are offended, but this is what I want to share with you, because I feel this burden. It is my responsibility as your pastor to preach the whole Word of God, not just part of it, and it's also my responsibility to guard your hearts. And I want you to know something about our finances. Until that is resolved in your heart and life, your financial situation and what you give to the Lord, I want you to know, and I'll say this with as much humility but as boldly as I can, if you are not dealing wisely with your finances with the Lord, you are not a mature believer, and you are not complete in your faith, and we are not complete as a church. Part of what it means to be a believer in Christ is that we have let God take ownership of those blessings that he has given us. And I understand where we are as First Baptist Church of Olive Branch. We are not only a church for the now. We're not trying to operate just in 2015, but we have a heritage. That means we have 176 years that went on before us and decisions that were made by previous groups of people, and we have inherited those responsibilities. But we also are a church that has a future. I don't plan on shutting the doors anytime soon. Are you with me? And so that means that God wants to use us to reach this community for Christ. So we cannot just live or give in the moment. We have responsibilities and we have potential. And I'm not going to use any flowery words or lofty concepts. I want you to know what I'm going to say right up front. Here it is. I want to encourage you to give more and God will bless you. I mean, we sang the song. Hymns can't be wrong, right? We sang it. There it was. And it was straight out of Malachi. So we know a hymn based upon God's word. God's word is true. We ought to be able to trust it. So I want to ask you this. Would you be willing to pray about what you are giving now and see if God would provide for you to give more? Now, in your bulletin, on the back side where we've listed the outline, I've listed the five types of givers that Dave Ramsey talks about. I'm not going to go through all of those, except to tell you that all of us fall into one of those categories. And here is the big news. Number one are those that give nothing at all. Are you ready? I have been told by those in our church who studied this that about 50% of all of our members give absolutely nothing in a year. So take a look at the person sitting by you. It's either them or it's you, okay? There you go. But the reality of it is this, that the level of our giving reflects a certain relationship with the Lord and a particular maturity in discipleship. It does not mean that you're necessarily a bad person, but the truth of God's word is that when we are saved and we become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, he invites us to be a part of a local church and take on their mission that God has called them to, and we all bear responsibility to help accomplish that mission, and unfortunately, it takes money to do that. Now let's talk about the spirit of this first century church. A lot of times, like an old deacon that I used to serve with in a previous church, he would tell me, Pastor, you do not need to preach out of the Old Testament. We are a New Testament church, and we want to be just like the first century church. And I said, oh, really? What is that like? Oh, it was perfect, and they had a good spirit, and everybody got along, and God was saving people. And I said, have you read the New Testament? Because the reality of the New Testament church is that they were not without their problems and conflict. Shall we enumerate some of them? How about incest? How about jealousy? How about lying? On and on down the list, we could list some of the problems of the New Testament church. However, those problems that they had by the apostles and other leaders, they sought to handle them in a spiritual way. Now let's talk a little bit about what the Bible here describes this first church. Number one, they had unity. That means, and the Bible tells us this, first of all, they were believers. All of those that had come to faith in Christ because of the preaching of the apostles, they were believers in Christ. Do you know what you were like when you first accepted Jesus? Do you remember the joy that filled your heart and the release that you felt and the burden that was lifted? Jesus saved you and forgave you, and you had a relationship with God. Your life was on cloud nine. You were excited about that. And this first century church filled with believers that were excited about what Jesus was doing. So much so that the Bible says they were of one heart and one mind. It does not mean that they all necessarily thought alike, but they pulled together what they were thinking, and they developed a unity of spirit. And they did so through prayer. This church also was unselfish. It says that if no one had a need, because once the need was known, they pulled their resources and they took care of those needs. It is a question of ownership versus stewardship. Do you own the things that God gave you? and gives you, or are you a steward of those things that God gave you and gives you? The question is, will you continue to be an owner and think it's all yours, or will you understand that the more that you operate in God's system of receiving and giving, that God will find you faithful and give you more to deal with? The need and the family of the church triumphed over individual selfishness. A third thing that we find out about the spirit of this church is that they had a witness. I have spent the last 8 or 9 weeks talking to you about the gospel message. There is nothing I would rather preach about than that Jesus died on the cross for us, was buried in a tomb, but he rose again, and he provides salvation and forgiveness. That's what the church ought to have as their message. And that's what the first century church had, the gospel message, especially about the resurrection. And those early Christians knew what their identity came from and precisely what God expected of them. And they moved forward with courage because their main purpose was to proclaim a witness for Jesus Christ. And this early church gave us demonstration of that. Because of that, it says that they were blessed, number four. That means they had a grace that was demonstrated from God toward them. They had God's pleasure and joy and blessing and favor, loving kindness that was demonstrated upon them. When the church had that kind of a spirit and that kind of an atmosphere and an attitude toward one another, God blessed it and showed his grace. And finally, this church in their spirit was a sharing church. The needs were cared for. It was a characteristic of being a genuine Christian that they would take care of one another. When one of them came to faith in Christ and perhaps were kicked out of their Jewish family or ostracized from the business that they were involved in, they were pushed away from the community that they had grown up in, the Christian church would take them in and care for them until they could get up on their feet and find a way to move forward. In a time of need, the church acted voluntarily. There is no evidence in Scripture that the apostles had to beat the church into submission or plead with them. It was just a natural response of their Christian faith that when another brother or sister had a need, they would sell their possessions and take care of the need that a brother or sister had without force or coercion or requirement. So I want to talk to you about the nature of submission that was demonstrated in this church. First of all, they submitted to each other. Now, I understand that sometimes that is difficult. In a church where you may not know everyone, you may know their face or know where they sit, because all of you sit in the very same seat just about every Sunday. And when you don't, if you sit somewhere new, it gives me a spark of hope that maybe revival really is going to break out. Okay? But perhaps you don't know everybody by first name, or you don't know them deeply or well. But the early church would submit to one another because they were in a community together. I think one of these days, Christians across this nation may endure such persecution that finally we might be forced to come back together in love and dependence upon one another in community. I would wish that we would do that on our own before persecution pushes us to that. But the blessing is that anybody else in this community who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and trusted in him as Savior and Lord is my brother or is my sister. Doesn't make any difference what language they might speak or spoke. It doesn't make any difference the color of their skin. It doesn't make any difference what nationality they might be from. It doesn't even make any difference if they're from a weird, wild, wonderful part of the country known as the frozen north. They are my brother and they are my sister. Now, if they support the wrong football team, we might have a problem. But other than that, we're supposed to be in community. Another thing about the submission of the church is that they not only submitted to one another, they submitted to God. They surrendered to God. Now, what was demonstrated here, I want to make sure we're clear, because it gets confused in our day. Christianity has had such an impact on our world that it is not only Christians who are kind and generous and giving nowadays. We have impacted much of our world. And so this is not just a secular kindness that the early church was demonstrating. It was a reflection of the Holy Spirit in them. It was not normal for them to submit to one another. It was not usual for persons to submit to God. We seem to be born, come out of the womb with this innate desire to protect ourselves, live for us, and get whatever's best for us. But there's something that takes place when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, comes into our heart and life and changes us for Christ's good, that there's something that takes place that changes in us, and we have a willingness to submit ourselves to other brothers and sisters, to submit ourselves and surrender to God. That indeed is an indication that something has taken place in your heart and life through Jesus Christ when you are willing to submit to God. Let me just ask you a question. Can you think of any time in your life where you wanted to do something, you wanted to have your way, you wanted to proceed according to your plans, and yet as you prayed and sought God, you changed your heart, you changed your mind, changed your thinking, and you submitted yourself to God's way rather than your own? Because if you have done that and seriously sought that out, that may be an indication of where you are in your relationship with God. I will tell you, there are times when I have wanted to go my own way. And as I prayed, I tried to talk God into it. Tried to see the wisdom of what I wanted to accomplish. Made sure He knew all the pluses and all the positives. And yet still, there was a time when I felt like, oh, I'm going to have to do it God's way if I want God's blessing. And I had to submit myself to Him and surrender my will to God's will. If you've never experienced that, better seek it out this afternoon while you have the chance. Because that is an indication that we belong to someone who controls our life that's not us. We belong to the Lord. Thirdly, this submission of this church was to the apostles. Now, I don't just tell you that because I think, oh, I'm the pastor and you should submit to me. I'm not talking about that at all. They did submit to their leaders. But it was not to the apostles that say they submitted. It's just that they reflected it to the apostles. Who were they actually submitting to? They were actually submitting to the one those apostles represented, the Lord Himself. So when they submitted to their leaders, did not mean they didn't follow them blindly, but they listened to what they taught. They judged what they taught according to the Word of God. They examined it for themselves, and when they realized they were representing the will of the Lord, they submitted themselves to the apostles as the leaders of the church. And they brought their gifts not as an offering to the church, not as an offering to the leaders. They brought their offering as a gift to the Lord through the ministry of the local church. Now, Luke presents us an example, a demonstration of generosity and unity of the believers. I want to make sure that you understand this is not a singular example. In verse 34, it says, "There was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold." So Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, is just an example of what many of those in the congregation were doing. And so Luke presents it. Here it is. It says, "Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, the one of the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now we call him Barnabas. That's really a nickname. And he earned it because he had a spirit of encouragement that he demonstrated in the church. He had a positive attitude and demonstration of his Christianity. It was because he had a joy in his salvation experience. He was not just a nice guy. We've got to make sure that we understand this correctly. The Holy Spirit had worked an amazing wonder in his heart, had saved him from the clasp and grasp of Satan and sin, set him free from that, and because of that, he was allowing the Lord to begin to work in his heart and life. And his nicety here is not just because he's a good guy It's not just because he's rich either. Others were doing the very same thing. It is because the apostles noted something in him, a spiritual gift, if you will, was that he was the son of encouragement. He was somebody who exhorted others to live a better life, to encourage them, to incite and earnestly advise them to seek after God. The word encouragement is to inspire with hope, courage, or confidence, to give support or foster progress or to stimulate or spur them on. We all know somebody that's in our life that when they come into the room or they come into some meeting with us, they seem just to bring an excitement and spur the rest of us on to greater achievement. That's what Barnabas was. And that was his example, willingly giving of his resources. But he was not the only one who did. Others did. Now, in 2013, 2 years ago, almost to the day, I ask you to join with me in response to this passage and give a Barnabas offering. In that year, we gave nearly, over and above our tithes and offerings, an additional $120,000. Now, our leaders received that money, and through meetings and commitments, they decided how best we would use those dollars for those things above and beyond our normal budget expenses. We celebrated our 175th anniversary. Do you remember that day? Sing Oldham came and preached, and we passed out a history of the church, and we had a great big day. And in this room, we changed the paint from dark walls and light trim to dark trim and light walls. We added new chairs in the choir that all matched, and they weren't green. I don't know. I certainly don't want to be disparaging, but I don't know why you all decorated everything in red and then put green chairs in the choir. I don't know. There was some reason for that. But now we have chairs, I think, that match. Is that all right with everybody? Well, I better not take a vote on a Sunday morning. We could be in bad shape. But what do we use that money for? We redid the dining hall where we spend a lot of our time, and we will be there tonight for a reception. Buildings of the age that we have here need help with equipment and maintenance and repair. Those are some of the things that we were able to do out of the Barnabas offering, as well as invest in special needs of people that were a part of our congregation that had needs. Your commitment in 2013 through the Barnabas offering helped us do more than we were able to do just out of our normal offerings and gifts. So today I'm asking you to join me in what we're calling not the Barnabas offering. It's a form of that. There are at least four special offerings delineated in Scripture, and the Barnabas offering is one of those. But we're calling this the Father's gift. And we are asking you to take this little slip that's in your bulletin and consider to pray about what your contribution might be. Now, we are not asking you to write down a certain amount. You know, there's no place on here where it says write what amount that you will give. It is just to ask you to give what a Barnabas offering would be. Now, how did they give a Barnabas offering? I read it a couple of different times. They sold lands or things that they owned, and then they brought those receipts to the leaders of the church so that then they could use that for the best needs of the congregation. So we're not asking you to write down an amount. If you'd like to write $1 million and do that, go for it, baby. I'd love to see that. That'd be great. But what we're asking you to do is between now and May 10th, you can turn in your commitment next week if you'd like and fulfill it that week if you want to. Or you can take about 3 weeks, and we're asking you by May the 10th on Mother's Day to make your commitment. Your commitment, I've given you some suggestions on the back. It might be selling college textbooks, dorm accessories. In our next service, we're going to have several young adults that have finished college. Some are graduating this year. Maybe that would be their gift. Some of you might want to sell appliances or furniture or beds that you have or timeshares or vacation homes. Maybe in your family, all you'll be able to do is put a piggy bank on the dining room table. And as you pass by it each day, you'll slip in whatever extra coins you have from your purse or your wallet. Whatever God might lead you to, something that you could live without, do without, sell, transfer over, give a gift that is a Barnabas offering. But don't give it because of me or because of our church. Give it because of our Heavenly Father. Now, I don't want to just pull out the big devotion stick on you, but let me just ask you seriously. We sang some songs today about God's faithfulness, His steadfast love. If we would try Him and trust Him, we would prove that He would be faithful to us, and He would give us a blessing that we could not receive. You know the rest of that scripture from Malachi. What? He will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you would not be able to receive. I wonder if we will trust God for that. Now, the goal is to sell something that you no longer need or are willing to sacrifice so that you might give. These gifts should not replace your normal giving, your regular giving, whether you tithe or you give on a regular basis of some fashion. And these funds will help us to establish a little bit of a contingency fund and address some major needs in our ministries and our facilities. That's the commitment I'm asking you to make. Now, why should you do that? I don't even have this written in my sermon. I just feel compelled to tell you. Why should you do that? I think there are a number of reasons. Years ago, living in Waterloo, Illinois, serving as associate pastor, I met a young lady that sang in the choir. Her name was Joyce. And she put all of her moves on me and eventually decided I should be her husband. You guys know how that is. So. And I told you last week or a couple of weeks ago that someone asked me, why did you decide to marry Joyce? And basically, it came down with, I don't think I'll find anybody who loves me more than she does. And you know, from that point on, even while we were dating, I wanted to give her things. So I recall the first real gift I gave her, get ready to ooh and ah, was a teddy bear. See, I knew it. It's spontaneous, isn't it? But through the years, it has been my great joy to give my wife things when I've been able to. When our children came along, they certainly weren't too badly spoiled by any means, but it is my great joy to give to my daughters when I'm able to give them gifts, birthdays and different occasions, Christmas, things like that. I love to do that. And it is not that they come pleading with me all the time. It's just I love to give them things. You probably are that same way with the people that you love. Those of us who have grandchildren, and I'm in that class now, second one on the way in August. I'm too young for that, but here it is, you know. It's my great joy. Last night after we went to the circus, by the way, Joyce went to Chick-fil-A with some of our ladies, and she pulled out a nose that they were giving away, and she won the silver nose at Chick-fil-A. And that meant she won 4 free tickets to the circus and free Chick-fil-A for a year. So I'm going to be sticking right close to that lady, all right? So we went to the circus. And that's a lot of fun, isn't it? People that are when you have grandkids, you just want to give them. I have to hold Joyce back, pull the reins back, you know, occasionally, of all the stuff she'd like to give him. But that's because of our love. And I just want to ask you, without making any big, fantastic ploy or persuasive speech, would you please consider where you are in your giving with the Lord? And really, how much do you love Him? Some of us can give a lot because we're still working and have incomes coming in. Some cannot give as much. Maybe your income is limited. But could we give together as a body to amaze the Lord with our generosity and our submission to Him and just take Him at His word and see if He would not pour out a blessing upon us that we could not receive? Yes, we have some responsibilities because of our legacy, but I'm more excited about the potential we have because of our future. God wants to use us. We are still a church of great influence and impact in our community. We just had 3 of our members inducted into the Olive Branch Hall of Fame just last Thursday night. That represents the legacy and the heritage of this congregation, and it's not done yet. God still wants to use us. And I'm pleading with you, show your faithfulness and see if God does not bless you beyond measure. Because He will. And start perhaps with this, a gift. That by Mother's Day you will make a commitment, and by Father's Day you will fulfill it. And on that day, June 21st, we'll be able to come into the congregation together and lift up to the Lord our Father's gift to Him and say, Lord, we love You. You have blessed us. And we want to give back to You a portion that is Yours. Would you join me in doing that kind of love expression to the Lord? That's my challenge today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the graciousness of this congregation, because I know I'm not very good about talking about this. Father, You have blessed me, and I wish I could continue to grow in my giving toward You, toward Your church. And I pray, Father, that You will raise up members of our congregation that maybe they're not giving anything to start someplace, to start with a dollar or two, or to sell a boat or to sell a lawnmower they're not using, and bring that as a gift that we would be able to use in our ministry here. Father, I want our missions giving to grow and to remain strong. I want our service to our community to stay healthy. I want us to be able to provide ministry that we cannot provide without the gifts of Your people. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You will help us to do that by stirring our hearts. If what I have said is true, I pray Your Holy Spirit will speak to those that are open and You would challenge them. Thank You for loving us. And I pray, Father, that through all of this, we'll keep the main thing, that we'll be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who have not heard or responded to it. In Jesus' name we pray.